Hello, everybody. Many years of the Feast of Pentecost. This is Father John, attempting to reestablish our Bible study recordings. I want to begin by thanking everybody for their prayers. As many of you know, last week we had a bit of a temptation with our power lines getting struck by lightning and a fire on a tree, and they were on fire, and the tree caught fire in our backyard, and so forth. So, I thank everybody for their prayers and their understanding in our hiatus from our Bible study. And then, of course, we had the feast. So I'm just trying to get back on track. So the lectionary has now moved into Romans and Matthew. Because it's kind of late, I'm going to give the sections for the reading for today, but then I'm only going to read and discuss a few verses in particular. So the epistle reading for today was Romans 1, 18 through 27, and the gospel reading was Matthew 5, 20 through 26. So as I said, we're going to comment on just a few verses in particular. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So first, considering Romans, let's look at verses 20 through 23, where we read, St. Paul says, "For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, into birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things." So here we see the great importance to pay attention to the things around us, because St. Paul is indicating to us here that that creation displays God's invisible nature, that in contemplating creation, we can, in a certain sense, come to the knowledge of God. Indeed, not the height of theology, but certainly we can know that God exists and that he has created us and cares for us. And to that end, I'd actually like to read two little sections from St. Basil on that subject. First, he says that creation is a training place for souls. Where he writes, St. Basil, that is, quote, "You will find that the world was not devised at random or to no purpose, but to contribute to some useful end and to the great advantage of all beings. It is truly a training place for rational souls, and a school for attaining the knowledge of God. Through visible and perceptible objects, it provides guidance to the mind for the contemplation of the invisible." And then again, he writes, "In all things visible, clear reminders of the benefactor grip us. We shall not give any opportunity for sins, nor shall we leave any place in our hearts for the enemy, if we have God as a dweller in us by our constant remembrance of him." So two more things about this section. All of this, both what St. Paul says and the little snippets I've just read you from St. Basil, should remind us of the importance of observing nature. So take a walk, and not just in your neighborhood where the sidewalks and so forth are, but take a walk and in the woods and really look at the trees and listen. And thank God for this wonderful creation he's presented us with. And if you're still stuck in the house because of draconian COVID restrictions, buy some plants and have them in your living room or wherever they best fit. Now, something else that we want to look at in this passage, when he says, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man. And of course, we see idolatry he's discussing. But it's very important when we think about idolatry to understand that it's easier for us to fall into an idolatrous attitude than we might believe. So frequently when we hear about idolatry in the scripture, we think, well, I don't do that. I don't worship pagan gods and so forth. And that's true enough. But if we, our very hearts are to be, our very selves are to be a temple for God. And so if we fill our time with things that are not godly, we give ourselves over, our hearts over to worldly things, we can enter into an idolatrous relationship with them, giving them veneration and assigning importance to them that we should only assign to God. So we have to be very mindful of that, that yes, we might not be worshiping Zeus or Odin or things of that, or you know, or other pagan gods, which are at the end, at bottom, just demons. But we can treat things of this world in an idolatrous way. So let's be on guard about that. Excuse me. All right. So now turning to Matthew, as I said, the reading for today was Matthew chapter 5, verses 20 through 26. But let's look just at 23 through 24. Our Savior says there, "Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, then come and offer thy gift." So the first thing, in the Orthodox Study Bible, there's a nice note here. It says, "Peace with other believers is a requirement for worship. The liturgical kiss of peace at the beginning of the Eucharistic prayer is a sign of reconciliation and forgiveness, preparing the faithful to offer the holy gifts at the altar." And even though we don't have the kiss of peace among the faithful anymore, that's an ancient custom that dropped out, at least for the laity, because it does happen if priests are can celebrating, they do embrace one another before the beginning of the Eucharistic prayer, the anaphora. But we do say at that very same point in the liturgy, "Let us love one another that we may offer the holy oblation in peace." And this is in obedience to what our Savior commands, that if we want to bring our gift to the altar, and we remember that our brother hath aught against us, we are to leave our gift and go and be reconciled to him. And just along those very same lines, this is what Blessed Theophylact has to say. He says, "God disregards his own honor solely that we might love one another. He said, 'If thy brother have aught against thee,' and added nothing more. Whether rightly or wrongly your brother had anything against you, be reconciled. And Jesus did not say, 'If thou hast aught against him,' but 'If he hath aught against thee, hasten to make him your friend.' He commands you to leave your gift, so that you will be compelled to be reconciled. For when you intend to make an offering, you must first be reconciled. At the same time, the Lord shows that love is the true sacrifice." So this passage, the passage from Blessed Theophylact, and of course the passage from the Gospel, helps us to understand how we ought to commune. On the one hand, frequent confession and Holy Communion is superlatively beneficial. Frequent confession is an indispensable aid to uproot the passions. In confession, we examine ourselves. With Holy Communion, we have the greatest means of sanctification, the greatest nourishment for soul and body. On the other hand, frequent Holy Communion should never be mechanical. We need to strive after Holy Communion, and for that very reason, we have to strive to forgive each other. So, brothers and sisters, let us love one another, that we may offer the Holy Oblation in peace, recalling those words daily, and especially at the Divine Liturgy, reconciling with those with whom we have difficulties. God bless you, and God willing, we'll be back tomorrow. Take care.